Thank you for joining me today. You have found the Third Space Podcast, and I'm your host, Bob Fabi. And today, I'm going to be talking about the problem with North American Christianity. I've been privileged to be able to travel all around the globe and see different ways that people express their faith. And one thing that I have observed over and over is that people who have less have as much or even more joy when it comes to their faith and walking with Jesus. I remember you very clearly being in Mexico, deep in Mexico, and watching these little girls walk out of their home that was made of literally like tin car parts. There was like a car fender that was leaning up against something to provide shelter and a tarp. And I remember they kind of walked out of this shack thing, and they were wearing these little white dresses, which is stark contrast. And they had ribbons, and they had the biggest smiles on their face. And when they went to worship, they were full of joy. And it was really clear that their circumstances had nothing to do with their faith in terms of limiting them. And I've seen that repeated over and over in areas that have persecution, maybe, or poverty, or wherever. And what it seems like happens in North America is that our faith is challenged deeply by our circumstances. And what I mean by that is that there's this idea, I think, that people believe that God loves them or that he's with them, that he cares for them, as long as everything's going, quote unquote, okay. And that's not always the case. I'm just speaking in generalities, which I know isn't always helpful. But it seems like people, are willing to tithe when they feel like they have money. And they're willing to praise God when they're really happy. And in fact, I don't think much of that is requiring much faith. I think faith is required when we don't have the money and we tithe anyways, or when we don't feel like worshiping because maybe we're depressed or things are going really hard, and yet we do it anyways because worship is probably the key to helping us get past ourselves and our circumstances. And so I've seen this kind of all the way around, on all sides. I've been observing this for years, and I think I get wrapped up in it myself. I think about how I'm doing with Jesus and how that's, pretty tied into how the rest of my life is going. And there's always a chance where I can do this comparison thing, where I could say, okay, how bad is it? Well, it's not as bad as, and you can fill in the blank. I mean, there's always somebody who has it worse than us. There's always somebody who has a sad tale, or who lives in abominable circumstances. And so in that sense, you could say, well, we never have anything to complain about. And I do think people use that and they say, well, it's not as bad as this. So either A, you don't need to say anything, or B, you're asking somebody to be quiet because they're complaining. What are you talking about? You have two legs, you can walk, What about all those people who don't? And I think, well, that's fair, but it's also you're not paying close attention to what's going on in the hearts and minds of people. And particularly in North America, we are saturated with goods, services, saturated with wealth, saturated with entertainment. I think especially. And so we have the opportunity to numb ourselves pretty much at any point, at any time. All you have to do is pick up your smartphone and you can be distracted by social media. You can play 18 different games. You can cruise the web. You can shop on Amazon. You can do all sorts of things. So if you're not feeling it that day, you know, you can just distract yourself. And we do that a lot. I know I do that. And I've observed other people doing that. And it becomes habitual where, you know, we don't like what's going on. We don't like how we're feeling. Things aren't going our way, quote unquote. And so we just numb ourselves. And the problem is that the gospel, the news that is good, is that Jesus is Lord. And when I say that, I say he is Lord over everything, everything. So it's not just, you know, the gospel isn't just, well, Jesus died for you and you get to go to heaven. That's part of it, but it's for me thinking, look, Jesus is the Lord over hell, sin, and death. And he's bent on loving me. And he's bent and presses in towards his attention, towards speaking his truth over me. And that's good news. Man, that's good news. I'm so grateful. And so when we think about the gospel and we think about what it is that we get to participate in, which is the kingdom of God, we can say, well, you know, at least I'm going to heaven, or at least Jesus loves me. Or, you know, you could say, yeah, well, you know, I don't want to use superficial means to just try to placate or get past how I'm feeling or what I'm thinking. I also think that's how some Christians talk. You know, if somebody's having a rough go, it's easy to say, well, you know, at least this or at least that in an effort to try to help. And so as a Christian in North America, the ability to distract and numb, the ability to say somebody's always got it worse, the ability to say, how I'm thinking, how I'm feeling in comparison with what other people are going through, it just doesn't really matter. And I think that's a problem because, one, then we deny how we're actually doing. And we minimize that. And then two, we actually don't take the gospel for what it is. And I want to read a passage out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45 44 through 46. And I'll kind of explain a little bit of what I think about that. This is Jesus speaking. It's kind of a large didactic passage in Matthew. Gets towards the end in 13. But he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." In those two parables, those who find the kingdom of heaven, either in a treasure or in a pearl, decide its value is so great that they give up everything just to have that thing. And I think the problem with Christianity in North America is that we haven't done that. I think we have a lot of things, and we have a lot of things of a lot of value that we really like and we want to hold on to. So when we find the gospel, we go, yeah, that's good. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell half of everything I own and buy, you know, that part of the field and try to kind of hold on to the things that we would love and the things that we want, and also try to somehow grasp the kingdom of God. And what people in desperate situations have, or situations that I would define as desperate, maybe poverty or politically challenging, is that they got nothing. They don't have anything except the gospel. So they're all in. And they say, yeah, I would give everything I have. And the truth is they don't have a lot. And that somehow they're freed, I think, in a way that in North America we're not. And so what we do is we find something that we think is of value, but maybe not the greatest value. We find this idea that God loves us and that he died for us. And we think, yeah, that's really great. So we sell some of our stuff to try to buy that. I guess in some ways, it's what Bonhoeffer talks about when he talks about cheap grace. We want some stuff from God that we think will be good for us or benefit us. And we still want to hold on to our own things. And the challenge that Jesus presents is that it's all or nothing. And it just is. And we can ask the question, you know, like, hey, look, would I give up everything for Jesus? And I'm not a big fan of questions like that because I don't even know what that means, you know? And so make some bizarre scenario out of what that looks like. Well, would I be willing to, you know, fill in the blank, or just take a bullet for Jesus or whatever, you know, paint a heroic picture somehow or something. But I think what that means is, you know, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, that I'm actually willing to sell everything I have and buy the field. So when I put my faith in Jesus, I got nothing else. I have faith in nothing else but him. And so in North America, the challenge is that we really do put our faith in other things and we make idols out of other things. And that is, you know, faith in, you know, pick it. I don't care which distraction you have or political alignments you feel or any of those things, but we put faith in a lot of things other than Jesus. And then we get mad at him when those things don't work. And that doesn't make a lot of sense, frankly. And so the way that I think about this is it's like, look, Jesus said, look, this is a treasure hidden in a field. You either going to buy the field or you're not, because you want that treasure with all that you have. And the rest of the world who doesn't know Christ is looking on the outside and he's seeing Christians who are putting their faith in many different things, saying they trust in Jesus, are bickering and divided and politically and otherwise distracted. And they think, I want nothing to do with the Christians that I see or with that version of Christianity or Jesus or any of that thing. And who can blame them? I wouldn't want to join that group either. And yet here I am, compelled because I look at Jesus and I think I got nothing else. And so what I try to do is say, Lord, show me when I'm worshiping something else. Show me when I've got idols in my life, and I will lay them at your feet. I promise. I'm not always good at that, and it takes me time, and I wrestle pretty deeply because I tend to love the idols that I worship, but I will lay them down. So the world looks at us and they go, man, I don't think I want a version of Christianity like that. But if they were to see what I saw in Mexico, like somebody who's willing to worship and to have joy despite not having things, they might find that as a viable option if they see the Christian faith as expressed in some folks in Rwanda who have decided to reconcile after genocide, they may say, yeah, that's actually a viable faith that I think is something I want to have, or if they see the faith of a kid who's in a military in Central Asia who knows that because he's a Christian he's gonna get beat, and I mean beaten, but he knows that Jesus, he's not gonna say no to Jesus. I mean, I think when people see those things and they go, yeah, that's faith, they recognize that that's what that faith is, and that these folks have seriously sold their all they got. And they're all in with Jesus. So what does that mean and what does that look like for us? Well, I think the question is, do you really believe that the kingdom of God is worth everything? Do you really believe that who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's participating in, what he's calling you to participate in, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom of God, that all of those things, that whole thing is worth everything? And, you know, are you wanting to chase after that with all that you have? And I think it's a fair question. I think it's a question that we need to ask and we need to wrestle with, because, you know, you may say, I'm not sure. And I think that's a fair answer. If you're really quick to say yes, you know, then I want you to think about it this way. It's so often, you know, that we want to tell people, you know, I'm willing, you know, Jesus died for you. And I want to flip that around and say, okay, but will you put yourself to death for Jesus? Will you die for Jesus? Will you lay down every sin that you have cherished? Will you lay aside the things that so easily entangle you? Will you forgo some anger or bitterness that you've nurtured and held on to and idolized? Are you willing to forego some kind of financial comfort because you decide that, you know, the gospel is worth it and this kingdom literally is worth everything? And I think when we talk about saying, you know what, I'm going to die to self, you know, Paul talks about, for me to live is to die, you know, to Christ to die is to gain, and this idea where, am I willing to love my enemy and put to death and allow Christ to put to death in me the things that are not reflecting him? Am I willing to of people who aren't like me or who think differently than me? Am I willing to allow that to die? And I think about it in terms of life and death, because I think that's what it is. I don't think there's any halfway winking when Jesus says, you sold everything. Because I think, well, you know, if the field costs $50,000 and you want to sell $49,000 worth of goods and then try to get it for a cheaper price, then that's not what it's about. It's about saying, well, I would pay $100,000 if I had it just for that field. The field owner may say, man, that's a great deal. Of course, I'll sell it to you for $100,000, but he doesn't know what you found. And I think what we've found is life itself in abundance, in terms of not things, but identity and purpose and beauty and mercy. And I think that is worth buying. and we're selling everything for just to have that. Just to be able to participate in the kingdom of God, you know, and have a sense of being caught up in what it is that God is doing. I think that's worth it. And so, but you know, all the way back, you know, I go back and I say, well, the problem with North American Christianity is that we just have so much stuff. And that we really treasure our stuff. And I'm not just talking about goods. You know, I'm thinking about our permission to distract ourselves and any number of things that we have here. We think that we can have it all. And so we try to. And if we come up with $49,000 and the field costs $50,000, we actually don't have anything. We can't actually buy the field. We can't actually purchase that pearl. So I think the question before us really is like, well, how great is this? I mean, is it really that great? And I think once we can answer that, then we can ask the harder question is, are you willing to die for it? And I mean that in many respects, not just simply your life, but slowly putting to death the things that don't look like Jesus and don't look like his kingdom and don't represent his kingdom. I think when we do that, and when that is our aim, as broken and imperfect as we will practice that, but that's the thing that we're actually trying to do, I think the world will see that as a viable option too. That we actually put our money where our mouth is and say, you know, this Jesus thing is everything. And I got nothing else. It reminds me of the story when Jesus was speaking in John and he's talking to the disciples and he was talking about his body and his blood and they received that as a very difficult teaching. And it says many of the disciples turned away. And Jesus looked at Peter and some of the core disciples. He says, well, are you going to leave me too? And they said, well, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. I think until we reach that point, it's going to be hard for us to buy that field and to press into that and actually live into the gospel and the kingdom of God that Jesus calls us to. So I want to encourage you to be praying about that, to be thinking about it, to be asking God to show you how amazing his kingdom is. And that you would have strength to lay down the idols and the things in your life that would keep you from doing that very thing. So that God might be revealed in this world that needs him so desperately.
Thanks so much for joining me today on the Third Space Podcast. As always, you can find me at bobfaby.com. You can check out my social media accounts at Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You can always find my book, Not My Jesus, on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com. And as always, I pray and hope that you have many, many blessings. Thanks so much.